Into the lesson today, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And preacher, what time am I supposed to be done today? There he is. Quarter till, 10 till, what time? If I go to 10 till, do people start fainting or anything? Okay. Okay. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want to read just these two verses, 16 and 17. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete or entire, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. You know, the Word of God, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it, okay? Father, thank you for your Word. Pray for your direction and help on the lesson today and the preaching throughout the day. And as the pastor has already prayed, Lord, I pray that you'll minister to hearts. Lord, I pray today will be a day that faithful Christians are edified and strengthened and built up in the faith. Wayward ones would be restored to fellowship, and lost ones would see their need and come and be saved. Father, get glory to yourself through what's said and done here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk today about the Word of God. Says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we can say so many things about it. Of course, Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is the most helpful, it's the most powerful, it's the most useful book that has ever been written. Amen. We would expect that. It's God's Word, amen? Yes. It's a guidebook, it's a songbook, it's a history book, yep. Certainly it's a theology book, and it's the ultimate devotional book. Amen. The Word of God works in our hearts. The Bible is the Word of God. It can benefit your life in more ways than I could list in dozens of messages. And yet the sad truth is that many and probably most Christians do not use the Word of God as they should. One reason perhaps is many Christians do not know how to use the Word of God in their personal life and in their Christian service. Probably more that don't know that are those that do know how to use it, but they fail to do so. And we ought to be using the Word of God. And I say it was given by inspiration of God. It's potentially profitable to our lives in more ways than we could mention. Title of the lesson today is How to Use the Word of God. And it's not all the answers, but it has some very important ones. Let me give these to you, and hopefully you get some things out of this. First of all, the right way to use the Word of God is you need to know it in your head. You need to know what it says. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's talking about the fact we need to know what it says, and to rightly divide it means we need to know what it means. That's the proper interpretation of the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Amen. The knowledge it's talking about there is a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. I think all of us here today know that in many ways our nation's in trouble, spiritually, morally, and a whole lot of other ways. And the great reason for that is there's a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. There's a lot of people in our country today who don't know much about or anything about what the Bible says. And then there's a lot of those also who know but don't care what it says. And we need to have a knowledge of the Word of God. We need to know what the Bible says about how to live for God, how to please God by our lives, and how to bear fruit for the Lord. We also need to know God. We need to know who He is. We need to know what He's like. We need to know what God loves and what God hates. The Bible tells us about those things, doesn't it? Truth is, many people in our world today, all they ever think about is what they like, what they love and what they hate. And the sad truth is, they try to create God in the image of what they want in their lives and what they want things to be. And they want to create a God who conforms to what they think and what they like. We need to know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about our weaknesses as well as our strengths. The Bible teaches us about our failures as well as our victories. The Bible teaches us about the old man and the new man. And the old man's not dead. The old man is you before you became a new creature in Christ when you got saved. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible teaches us about the devil, his methods and the pitfalls that he creates and the ones that he utilizes against us and against God in our lives. I'm just telling you a lot of things here very quickly. The Bible teaches us about right and wrong and biblical values and biblical priorities and do's and don'ts and the great doctrines of grace and justification and sanctification and glorification as well. It teaches us about forgiveness, how God has forgiven us and how we're to forgive others. Amen. Teaches us about the chastening of the Lord and about baptism and the church. And we could go on and on here today. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to apply ourselves to learning what the Bible says. And by the way, I'm not standing up here as the model says, I know it all, folks. I'm still learning. And we ought to be continually learning and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we get those things from the Word of God. We do that by reading the Bible and studying the Bible and memorizing portions of the Bible and hearing it taught and preached by those who are true to the Word of God. We need all those things in our lives. And when the Word of God is being taught and preached, it's important to listen. For me, it's always good. I like to take notes a lot of times when people are preaching. And I take notes, and some of them I write them down and save things that I need there. But a lot of times taking notes helps me to focus. I don't think I'm the only one here that his mind ever wandered when somebody was preaching or teaching. And you know, if I'm taking notes, it keeps me focused on what I'm hearing and jotting some things down and so forth. And I'm more likely to hold on to it when I do that. And we need to be here. You need to be here every time you can. Because you need all you can get. Amen. And that's true of me too. And we all need the Word of God. If you are negligent about learning the Word of God. That sounds softer, doesn't it? Negligent instead of lazy. I'm not sure what the difference is, but we'll just call it negligent, okay? But if you're negligent about learning the Word of God, then you will be hindered in your Christian growth and in your Christian service and in your personal walk with the Lord. We need to be in the Word. So first of all, you need to know it in your head. Secondly today, you need to hide it in your heart. And we have a scripture memorization program at our church that we started many, many years ago, and it's still going on now that we're gone. People are involved in that. Our pastor now wanted to keep that going. And we've used, you know, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against that's appropriate. That's right. That's part of hiding it in your heart. But what I want you to understand today, hiding in your heart is more than memorizing. It's more than just being able to say it back to somebody. To hide it in your heart is very important. Many people, you've probably heard this said, many people miss heaven by about 12 to 15 inches. They get it here, but they don't get it here. You follow what I'm saying? And I would submit to you today that many Christians miss real fruit bearing and joy and victorious Christian living by the same amount. They can tell you what it says, but they've not really, it's not been ingrained in their heart. As I said, there's a difference between knowledge, head knowledge, and heart knowledge. Amen. You do have to know it in your head in order to hide it in your heart. But you can know it in your head without hiding it in your heart. And I would say it this way. If you know it in your head, it means you know the facts. You have a grasp on what it says. Okay? To hide it in your heart means you let the Bible get a hold of you. Becomes a part of you. You develop convictions about what you believe and about how you live and what you value and so forth. You develop those things in your heart as you hide the Word of God in your life. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we finish here in a little bit. As we hide the Word of God in our hearts, it should affect our goals, our priorities. It'll affect your will. Amen. You know, it will change it and make it stronger at the same time. Somebody says, your will becomes pliable, yet stronger. And somebody says, how can it be pliable and stronger at the same time? I would illustrate that, and I'm not a hunter. I don't have anything against hunting. I just never got into hunting. But I know what a longbow is. And you know, a longbow, it has some it's pliable. Because you know, when you pull the string back on a bow and arrow, you're not stretching the string. You're bending the bow. And when you let go, that bow snaps back where it was, and that's what propels the arrow. And if it's a good one and you know how to use it, a very high rate of speed and very powerfully, doesn't it? And you know, that bow is very strong while it is pliable. And if you don't believe that, take a good one and try to break it across your knee. Your knee's not going to feel good about that, because it is very strong. And yet it's pliable. And you know, as the Word of God works on our hearts, we become more and more pliable in the hand of God, but stronger in the hand of God at the same time for how He would like to use us. And so we need to know the Bible in our head. We secondly need to hide it in our hearts. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll say this before I read, I got a few scriptures I'll give you here on this third one. You need to let it shine through your life. You need to let the Bible shine through your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul writing here to the church at Corinth, and verse 1 talks about letters of commendation, and he says in verse 2, we are our epistle, that is letter of commendation he's talking about, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He said, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. You've probably heard this saying, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. You know, when your life reads as the Bible reads, that means the Bible is shining to others through your life. What the Bible tells us to be, we are. Or at least we're becoming more and more of that in our lives as we grow in grace. And people can see that in our lives. In Titus chapter 2, you don't need to turn there very quickly, but Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, while I'm reading this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, but listen what we're saying here. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says that you and I are to strive to be a pattern of good works. Yeah. Amen. A pattern of good works. Now, I've used pattern in woodworking and so forth, but I first learned about patterns watching my mother sew. Amen. My mother was a good seamstress. And I remember when I was growing up, I remember I would go sometimes with my mom. We'd go to town. We'd go to J.C. Penney's, and in our store in that town, downstairs was the fabric section, among other things as well. But I remember going there with her, and she would pick out some fabric, and then she would buy an envelope that was about this big by this big. Amen. And go home, and she would open that envelope, had real thin paper in it, and she would cut around it for the right shape. And then she would lay the fabric out on our kitchen table, and she'd take straight pins and pin. And some of you ladies are looking at, yeah, I know what that's like. Put straight pins all the way around it, and then she would cut the fabric according to that pattern. She was trying to, and she did, create the shape of that pattern on the fabric. The Bible says you and I are to be a pattern of good works, that other people could follow our example. Our life would be a godly life. You and I are to strive to be that pattern of good works 24 hours a day, every day of the week and beyond. We need to be that way. Somebody is watching you. And there's more than one somebody who's watching you. And somebody's watching you who needs to see a consecrated life. They need to see what a real Christian is before they will consider coming to Christ themselves. Amen. And by the way, church, and I'll get into this in the next one. It applies to the next one. But as you, as individually and as a congregation, you're a pattern of what Christians are supposed to be. You know, when people come to this church, whether they come already saved or they come and get saved, you know, they're going to look to you to see how to live their lives. And this church, and I believe it does have that to good measure. None of us are perfect in that. We probably still see some growth in that area. But this church is to endeavor to be provide a culture of true Christianity. People come here, they should learn by being around you what a Christian is supposed to be. And I'll say more about that in this next point here, but during this point, you need to let it shine through your life. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi? They were preaching the gospel and they were apprehended, and the Bible says that they laid many stripes on them, and then they put them in the prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And I can't, that'd be a tough way to be bound, but that they were. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that at midnight they moaned and groaned and whined and complained and said, "This ain't fair." It's not what it says, is it? It says at midnight they prayed and they sang praises to God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. Amen. And sometime shortly after midnight, there was an earthquake. And it was an unusual earthquake. It was kind of selective about what it did. Yeah, right. It shook the doors open to the prison, the gates open, and it shook the stocks off the feet of Paul and Silas there. And when the prison keeper, you know, he was asleep. It was time to be asleep. And he woke up, and he came in where they were, and he sprang in, and he saw that the doors were open, the gates were open, and he started to take his own life. And Paul and Silas said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now that was a miracle. Because I know that when prison gates come open, prisoners go away. And yet they were all there. And I believe the reason they were all there is they were able to connect these men of God who were treated poorly, roughly, unfairly, singing and praising God. They equated that with the earthquake. I think they said, "God's doing something here. And we're going to stay around and see what happens." Amen. You know, that's the way it is with this church many times. Amen. People come and visit, and they want to stay around and see what's going to happen. Amen. And by stay around, I mean they come back. Yeah. And they come back. And you know, our lives, the church as a whole, but we individually, we ought to have the kind of Christian testimony that people want to see what's going on. And we see here, I believe the reason the prisoners stayed is because of what was going on in the lives of these men of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, I ask you to turn there, and I think that's the last place we'll turn this morning. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to read it before I comment more on it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. We as Christians, this is the Word of God shining through our lives, are to let our light shine before men that they can see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify our Father, which is in heaven. In verse 13 of this passage, it said, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Do you know if you're saved, you're salt? Amen. Everybody that's saved is salt. But he talks about salt that has lost its savor. Now, I'm not much on seasonings on food, as my friends know, but salt's a good one. Amen. Amen. I like salt better than I should, I'm sure. When I had some surgery many years ago, and when I was in the hospital, they gave me substitute salt. It didn't even taste like salt. It had nothing in it that tasted like salt. I said, get rid of that stuff. But you know, salt can lose its savor. Sodium chloride, table salt, if it's exposed too long or whatever, it can lose its salty taste. You know, not all Christians have the savor of salt that they ought to have. The Bible says if we lose our savor, that's our godly Christian testimony and manner of life. If we lose our savor, henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trod underfoot of men. And that's such a clean, pure picture of how the world looks at religious people who are not godly people. You follow what I'm saying? You've probably known neighbors or co-workers, or maybe even family members, people in your life that are very religious and call themselves Christian, but they're mean-spirited, and they're hateful, and they're selfish. Anybody know anybody like that besides? No, you don't start thinking of names. You get the concept, all right? And we've seen this over the last number of decades. I'm not saying it's never been around before, but you got Hollywood-type Christians. They want to be Christians if it makes them popular. But they're very worldly. And even people in the ministry, preachers who preach good messages, but they mess up all kinds of ways, morally and otherwise. And people look down on that. They just soon walk on them with their feet. Means nothing to them. But that's not all salt. That's savorless salt. Salt that has its savor is very valuable. And I think about salt, and I could preach a message on salt, but let me just give you a few things. My opinion about salt, and you would agree with this, salt gives flavor. I already said I like that flavor a lot. But, you know, salty Christians give a good flavor to their home, to their church, and even to their community. And salty salt also preserves. I don't know how to do the process, but I've lived with refrigeration all my life and freezers and so forth. And I do remember what an icebox is. I remember that. But we actually had a refrigerator. So thank the Lord for that. But, you know, before we had refrigeration like we have it today, they preserved meat with salt. And, you know, salt pork, and they can salt fish and all kinds of meat. And it preserves it. What it does, it keeps it from corruption. You know, salty Christians help keep their home from corruption and their church and their community as well. We should have that kind of an impact as the Word of God shines through their lives. And this is maybe my favorite one. Salt makes you thirsty. Amen? I've liked Coca-Cola all my life. And I like Pepsis. If they don't have Cokes, I like them too. But, you know, I'm still this way today. And sometimes I'm not really craving something like that to drink, a Coke to drink. But if I can eat me a bag of potato chips, makes the Coke better and the potato chips too. The potato chips make me thirsty because they're salty. You know, Christians who are what they ought to be, God can use us to make lost people salt, thirst for what we have. Amen. Amen. Would to God that our life would make others have a thirst or desire for the peace and the joy and the purpose that we demonstrate by our manner of life. Amen. You know, when Christians go through tragedy, we hurt like everybody else hurts, but we have comfort. Amen. From the one who's called the Comforter. Amen. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And many times that's a wonderful testimony to others. Salty salt, which is what every Christian ought to be, is a great help in the outreach of a church, and it is also a great help to the strength and the maturity of a church. We need to be the salt of the earth. So we need to let the Word of God shine through our lives. And then the last one is, we need to share the Word of God in the world. In John 20:21, Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Amen. And you say, what's that mean? Well, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said concerning himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We as Christians ought to be seeking the lost. You know, it's important to know it in your head. It's important to hide it in your heart. It's important to let the Word of God shine through your life. Yet our use of the Word of God is incomplete until we are sharing it with other people. We need to be sharing the Word with others. This is good for others because it helps get people saved. Amen. And it also can be good for Christians, other Christians, because it can you can minister as a mentor, as ones who help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. It's important we do these things. We sow the Word, water it, and God gives the increase. It's also good for us, because I found out in my life, as I share my faith grows. Amen. You know, if I had a candy bar up here today, and if I did, it'd probably be a Snickers, because why have a candy bar if it's not a Snickers? Amen. And I share it with Brother Dave down here. If I give him half my candy bar, I only have half left. That's why I'm keeping it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have one. But the wicked lost sinner that he is, when I share my faith with him and he gets saved, my faith grows. Amen. I have more faith than I had to start with. And by the way, even when they don't get saved, exercising your faith by sharing with others will help your faith to grow as well. And I don't share my faith so that my faith will grow. That's just a byproduct. I share my faith with others because I care about their souls. Amen. And so, four ways to use the Word of God. You need to know it in your head. I want to ask you, are you gaining in this area? Reading your Bible? Studying your Bible? Memorizing portions? Being faithful to hear the man of God who's your pastor teach and preach the Word of God, as well as the guests that come this way and teach and preach the Word of God? That'll help you in gaining knowledge of the Word. Are you hiding the Word of God in your heart? When I talk about that, we gave the difference there. To hide it in your heart means to establish convictions of soul. Establish things you believe and live by that are non-negotiable. Not for sale. For money or for anything else to trade it for. I'm talking about, this isn't a complete list, but I'm thinking about convictions of soul about honesty. About integrity. You say, "Preacher, I thought that's the same thing." Well, really, it's not exact same. You know, integrity is actually a structural term. You talk about a building that has structural integrity. That's the only buildings I want to be in. Amen. Amen. It means the walls are fastened properly to the foundation, and the trusses or the rafters or whatever are fastened properly to the walls, and then they're fastened together at the top like they ought to be, and it's strong and unbending. Structure. You say, "What's that got to do with the way? What's that have to do with the person?" That means what you say you believe and what you profess to be is connected to the way you live your life. Amen. That's integrity. And integrity is also when you say you'll do something, you do it. And I know all of us sometimes we intend to do something and circumstances beyond our control keep us from doing those things. That's possible. But you know, one thing I noticed, there's a lot of people who will tell you what they're going to do and they don't do it, and they act like they never told you they would. They never mention it. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm not saying it's good just to have an excuse for everything you don't do. What I'm saying is you ought to do it, or you ought to have a legitimate reason why you didn't get it done. Amen. And if you told somebody you was going to do it, you ought to own up to the fact you didn't do it. Amen. That's integrity. What you say is connected to what you do or don't do. So are you learning it? Do you have these convictions of soul about honesty and integrity and sexual purity and church attendance and the golden rule? And we could go on down the list there. Thirdly, let it shine through your life. Don't put it under a bushel. That means to cover up the light by sinful or questionable behavior that's going on in your life. Worldly, ungodly behavior. By the way, just as salty salt is a great strength to the ministry of a church, worldly Christians, that's salt that doesn't have its savor, really weakens the life and testimony of the individual as well as that of the church. Don't put it under a bushel. And then share it in the world. Be a witness. People are lost. People need the Lord. Our time is gone. I'm going to take another minute here. But Psalms 126 and verse 6, my favorite outreach verse, is he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It says if you take the word of God and you're weeping, that is you have a burden in your heart for the lost, and you'll faithfully give it out, there's a harvest coming. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because I'm not the only one that the devil has ever said, it doesn't do any good, people don't care anyway. He said that to you, if you're doing any witnessing. But I want you to remember, the reason the devil says that is because he's a liar. The devil tells us it doesn't do any good because he knows it does. We here today who are saved, we're here because somebody or some people in our lives bore the precious seed. Others were a testimony to us. Others talked to us about Christ. And that's how we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I've talked to a lot more people who didn't get saved than have got saved. But I've also found out later on, some of them I talked to and lost track of, they did get saved later on. Just be faithful to sow. Sow and water, and God gives the increase. It's a guarantee because the Bible says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. My question to you today is, are you using the Word of God in every way that you should? At least these four and other ways as well. Maybe you've learned something today, or you've been reminded of something today that you can begin to apply to your life. And maybe some of these things are true in your life, but they're not as strong as they ought to be. This is a good time to determine. I want to know it in my head. I want to know more and more. I want to hide it in my heart. I want to develop the right convictions of soul. I want it to shine through my life, and I want to be faithful to share it with others. That's some important ways for us to use the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together around your Word. I pray these things will minister to hearts, and I pray, Lord, that in each case we would respond to your word as we should. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.